This is going to be my official last message in the book of Philemon. I think I'm going to do just one other thing that's really kind of more of a topical thing with Philemon as a springboard. But this will be really the last message that we'll deal with the book. Go to Philemon, and we're going to focus here at the end of the book on the sweetness of forgiveness, Philemon. And we're going to, if you want to know what chapter 1. Some of you got that. All right. Isn't it easy to know what chapter? Hey, does anybody need a handout? Lift your hand up real high, okay, if we missed you. Let's make sure you get one of those. There's some verses on there we'll look at. What a joy this little book's been, I tell you. It's the perfect ending to Paul's epistles. It just kind of demonstrates for us in real life, in a real life situation, what Paul's been teaching about the grace life for 12 books of the Bible. And then all of a sudden, boom, 13th book comes, and here we got a real life situation. And Paul led a young man to Christ in Rome by the name of, does anybody remember? Who was the young man he led to Christ? Come on, Oni. Come on up here, buddy. Come on, Oni. This is Oni right here. Clint's been playing Onesimus, and I tell you what, I think he deserves an Academy Award. Don't you guys? I tell you, it's been great. And Onesimus got led to the Lord when he was in Rome by who? Who led him to Christ? Paul. Now you remember, Brother Rob was Paul, but then he was in Guatemala, and so I told him he lost his starring role in this play, and Pastor Larry gladly replaced him last week. And I tell you what, man, you did wonderful as Paul, but not as good as him. Come on up, Rob, and you're going to be Paul again. And so, Paul, you're over here in prison, and you meet Onesimus, you lead him to Christ, and is Pastor Rich in here? Where's he at? He's in the very back. I knew it. You're going to lose your role if you're not careful, buddy. And you remember that Onesimus, he was a servant of who? Yeah, the guy that the book's named after, Philemon. So Paul's writing to this guy. Now you remember, did Paul know him? Yeah, in fact, look at verse 1. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Paul had led him to Christ. They'd been in the trenches, so to speak, serving God together. And so Paul is a dear friend to Philemon. Philemon really owes Paul his life, so to speak, in Christ, because Paul's one that led him to Christ. But then you got Paul meets Onesimus. He leads Onesimus to Christ. Here's the issue, though. Here's the problem in the book. This is the issue. Is Onesimus had been a servant of Philemon's, worked for him. He did him wrong. He stole from him, okay, and then fled and ran. And so now Paul leads him to Christ. Paul finds out, oh, wait a minute. You work for my good buddy Philemon. And he finds out from Onesimus what Onesimus had done to Philemon. And so now Paul is caught in the what? He's in the middle because he loves both these guys now. So what's Paul going to do? Well, what he's going to do is he knows that he needs to go back and make things right. Now, Paul wants reconciliation to happen between these two guys. But in order for reconciliation to happen, we said last week, two things had to occur in order for these two to be reconciled, and Paul knew it. Okay, number one, Onesimus had to be willing to go all the way back. He's in Rome. That's a long way from Colossae. He has to travel all the way from Rome back to Colossae, okay, and he has to humble himself to Philemon, admit where he did wrong, and seek to make things right. He's got to be willing to do that. But not only that, Philemon has to be willing to what? He has to be willing to receive him and to forgive him. And so what's Paul going to do? How's Paul going to be the mediator here? Well, what Paul's going to do is he's going to come over here in Rome. He's going to write a letter. Go ahead and write your letter there. He's going to write a letter, okay? He's going to give the letter to him, give the letter to Onesimus. Onesimus is going to come with another fella, okay? And they're going to travel back to Colossae with these letters. Now remember, there were two letters that they took back to Colossae. They took Philemon's letter back to him, which Paul wrote, which is what we're studying. But then also, what was the other book they took back? which we're studying on Wednesday night, Colossians. So they take this back to Philemon, and now Philemon is going to get this letter, give him the letter, and now he reads the letter about what God's done in Onesimus' life, and Philemon has to make a decision on whether or not he's going to forgive Onesimus or whether or not he is going to bring down the law upon Onesimus and not extend grace to him. So that is the situation in the book. Now, question, what's the right thing for him to do? To forgive him. And as we study the book, and we began studying last week, there are basically five reasons Paul gives him why he needs to forgive. There are five reasons why you need to forgive other people in your life. And here they are. Thanks, guys. Number one is forgiveness brings peace of mind. Forgiveness brings peace of mind. That's in verse 19. Okay, we talked about that last week. Now, verse 20 teaches us that forgiveness produces joy. We talked about that last week. Remember, we talked about the prodigal son and how the father forgave him, but the older brother didn't, and how that the father's forgiveness produced joy, but the older brother wouldn't forgive. He was bitter and he was angry, and it produced anger and it produced isolation in his life. And so Paul says to Philemon in verse 20 there, he says, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord." Forgiveness produces joy. Now let's go to number three tonight. Number three, forgiveness is a testimony to others. Forgiveness is a testimony to others. Let's look back at verse 20, okay? Look at verse 20. "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." Okay? So the idea here is that by forgiving, he's going to refresh Paul. It's going to be a great drink of cool water on a hot sunny day to Paul if he forgives him. Look down at verse, we'll read those in just a minute. In your handout, I want you to get a statement. It says, "Our forgiveness or lack thereof has a direct effect on others who are watching us." Our forgiveness or lack thereof has a direct effect on others who are watching us. In verse 20, notice how that Philemon's forgiveness would result in refreshing Paul, what we just read. Not only that, now let's go down to verse 23 and 24, and notice here, Paul says, "There salute thee," he tells Philemon, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus." And then there's some other guys here, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So these guys would also be watching carefully to see how Philemon would respond to this situation. Would Philemon respond with grace? Look at verse 25. Look how he ends the book. Boy, isn't that a great way to end this book? Brother Wade, did you notice that about the spirit there, Brother Wade? Isn't that good? Yeah, Brother Wade brought that out Wednesday night to me. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ," he said, "be with your" what? "Spirit." You see, forgiveness has to come from within. It's got to come from the inner man. Forgiveness has to come from Christ in you, which is where Christ lives, is in your spirit. That's where it has to come from. So he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And as Brother Wade pointed out to me Wednesday night, Paul only uses that phrase a couple of times. And it's interesting that he uses it here in this situation. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." He says, "Philemon, I want that grace that needs to be apparent and evidence in your life. I want it to come forth from your spirit." Why? Other people are going to be watching you and are going to be directly affected by your decision. You know, I guess it's possible to hold internal bitterness against a person. Get mad and all, you're so ticked off. And I guess it's possible to get all mad and all bitter against somebody and kind of keep it hidden so that nobody else knows you're bitter. But is that very likely? Not very likely. I mean, there may be exceptions to that, but I would say, as a rule, most of the time, when you get out of sorts with somebody, there are going to be other people who know about it. There are going to be other people who know about your tiff. There are going to be other people that are aware of the contention. You know, you've heard the expression, word spreads. That is so true. In fact, we see that in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 1:11, remember all the contention in the church at Corinth? Let me read it to you. It says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Word had spread about the friction in the Corinthian church. And Paul said, "I've heard about it. I've gotten word about it." Word spreads. And you know, even if you've got bitterness and you don't say a word to anybody, odds are people around you can feel the tension. They feel the friction. They can feel it in the air. Have you ever heard the expression, they cut the air with a knife, or cut the tension? Is that what it is? Huh? The tension was so great, you could cut it with a knife. Thank you, honey. My wife helped me with that expression. See, I come up with the expressions, but then she really knows how they go. See, so we make a really good team that way. But yeah, you've heard that expression, you can cut it with a knife. Well, a lot of truth to that. And even though you may not even say anything to anybody that you're mad at someone else, they can sense it, they can feel it, they can see it. And it's a very poor testimony for a believer when that happens. Now, another person may say, in answer to that, "But he was wrong and I was right. She was wrong. She was dead wrong and I was right." As a believer, you got to understand something. And that's this principle, and it's in your handout. There are times when being right is not what matters the most. There are times when being right is not what matters the most. In fact, you can be right and be wrong. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is you can find yourself in a situation when another person did something that ill affected you, and they were wrong. But you're wrong, because instead of seeking to reconcile your differences with them, instead of seeking to apply Christ-like forgiveness to the situation, rather than do that, you stew on it, you get bitter about it, and your inner attitudes get all wrong. And that's what I mean by being right, yet being wrong. Yes, in that situation, maybe you were right and they were wrong. But now you've responded in a way where you're wrong. So you can be right and be wrong. There have been many, many, many times where, you know, for instance, in marriage, have you ever been right but been wrong? Maybe there was a situation where you were right, okay, but the way you responded was wrong. And typically, a lot of times, guys, we're pretty bad about that. And so we're right. And we get all mad and huffy puffy. We respond wrong, but yet we want her to say she's sorry. Why? Because she was wrong and I was right. And what I have found out is that a lot of times the way I responded was a greater offense than what she did in the first place. It was dead wrong the way I responded. And so the Apostle Paul taught that as believers, we should be living in a way that's becoming to the gospel. You know what that means, right? If something's, we say, "Boy, honey, that dress is becoming on you." What do we mean? It's attractive. It looks good on you. That dress is becoming on you. It is very attractive. The Bible says we're supposed to make the gospel of Christ look attractive. We're supposed to make it look becoming. Flip with me over to Philippians real quick. Go back here to Philippians. It's right before Colossians, if you know that from Wednesday night. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians 1. I always try to kind of explain where books are, try to give you a little hint, because we got so many people at different stages in our church, so many new converts, and then people have been saved maybe a year, some 5 years, some 30 years. And so I try to give you a little hint where it's at. But Philippians is right before Colossians, and in chapter 1... verse number 27, Paul says, only let your conversation, that means your lifestyle, that means more than just what you say. He's talking about your whole lifestyle. Let your conversation be as it what? Becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, we're supposed to make the gospel look attractive. Well, look at the rest of the verse. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Now look at this. Here's how we make the gospel look attractive. That you stand fast in, say it with me, one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. What one word stands out to you there when you read that? Okay, one. And what word would you think of? Together. But what word would you think of that's not in the verse, but you read the verse and it pops into your mind? When I read that, I that's the one I thought of, Pastor Larry. Unity. Unity. In your handout, it says, our lives should make the gospel of Christ look attractive. And one of the ways we do this is by our love and unity and our lack of contention. John 13:35, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Jesus said, you know how people know you're mine? You know how they know you're my kid? You know how they know that you belong to me? He said, it's by your love that you have one for another. That's how people know. What's my point? The point is this. He says to Philemon, Philemon, I want you to forgive Onesimus because there's other people watching you. And by you forgiving him, you're going to refresh me because I'm caught in the middle of this thing. And it's going to have a direct effect on the church at Colossae because you're a part of that church. A believer's testimony ought to be marked by love and forbearance and forgiveness towards others. Those are the character attributes that we ought to be known for. It's love and forgiveness. And man, you know, when we harbor an unforgiving spirit, it's just such a reproach. It's such a bad testimony. That's what I want you to see. It's just a bad testimony when we do that. When we're harboring bitterness and we've got contention with other people, whether it's in the church or whether it's whatever it is, when we harbor that stuff, all that junk, it's just a really poor testimony to others. Forgiveness, on the other hand, is a good testimony to others. And that's why we need to forgive. Forgiveness is not only something that produces an inner joy, and it not only produces a peace of mind, but it's a good testimony outwardly to other people. But then let me give you the fourth thing. Forgiveness brings obedience. This is found in verse 21. Look down at verse number 21 of Philemon, if you want to flip back there to the book, Philemon 21. Look what Paul says. He's talking about this issue of forgiveness. And he says, having confidence in thy what? Obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. Look up here. Forgiveness is really not an option for the believer. It is a command. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is not an option. It's not something where God feels like, okay, you know, do it if you can, do it if you feel like it, but if you don't, you just can't bring yourself to do it, then don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. No. Forgiveness is a command. It's not an option. It's a command. This was an obedience issue for Philemon, and he throws that in there at the end of the book. This is an obedience issue, Philemon. There's not an option A, option B here. If you want to be right with God, Philemon. This isn't a option A and B if you want to be obedient. There's only one option, and that is you've got to forgive Onesimus, and you've got to receive him as a brother in Christ. Remember, Paul sent the book of Colossians at the same time that he sent the book of Philemon. And if you, I want you to turn over to the front of your handout, and I didn't read this because we did it last week, but I do want to look at it again. Look at the top of your handout, Colossians 3:13. Paul told the church, which Philemon's a part of, in the letter to the whole church, He says they were to be forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a what? A quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Is that a suggestion or a command? That's a command. Now, it's interesting, Paul assumes that there will be quarrels in the local church. Boy, Paul, he didn't just fall off the turnip truck, did he? I mean, Paul, you know, he'd been around the block a few times enough to know there's going to be quarrels in the local church. Now, Crossroads is a wonderful church family. Amen. Where else can you go and have a crowd like this on July 4th, you know, on a Sunday night? And it's a wonderful church family. And Ben, I tell you, you can see the love and the grace of Christ evidenced in very real, very apparent ways on a consistent basis. I mean, wasn't that a great testimony from Jim Dinsmore about our group that went to Guatemala and he saw the grace of God in their life? And he saw a servant's heart and he saw their love evidenced. And that's exciting. And that's what. And we've got a great church family here. And I know Pastor Larry and Pastor Rob and Pastor Rich, I know you guys would agree with me that our people amaze us, don't they, really? They amaze us time and time again at how wonderful and loving and gracious you are. But wait a minute. This is not a perfect church. It's okay to say amen. It's not a perfect church, nor are its pastors perfect. Don't say amen right there. Nor are its members perfect. And let me give you a little dose of reality. There are going to be times when other people in this church offend you. There are going to be times, and a lot of times I tell this to people that are joining the church. I've said this before in our new members meeting. Listen, let me just warn y'all right now. I know that you're on the honeymoon right now, and you're joining the church, and you think this is the greatest church, you know, in the world ever, that's ever been. But let me just warn you that there are going to be times when people hurt your feelings. And you can tell sometimes in the new members meeting when I say that, people are like, huh? What? And they don't get it. There will be times when people hurt your feelings. There will be times when we as pastors let you down. There will be times when other members are insensitive to your needs. There will be times when other people just flat out do you wrong. They just flat out do you wrong. There will be quarrels. Where there are people, there are quarrels. Now, we don't have to go any further than your marriage to prove that, do we? Two people. But you get plural involved. Okay, just plural is two. And you just get two people under the same roof, and there's going to be quarrels. So when you get 1,000 people under the same roof, are there going to be quarrels? Are there going to be disagreements? Absolutely. There's going to be some hurts. There's going to be times when you feel like you've been right crossed, you know. There's going to be times when you feel like people have been landing some punches on you, and you're going to feel like a punching bag. And you're thinking, man, I got treated better than this out in the world. And there's going to be times when Satan's going to take these things and try to twist your thinking around and get you all turned around and all upset and all in a tizzy. You need to understand right now, the question is not whether there will be quarrels. There will be. That's a given. Okay, like I said, you don't have to go any further than your marriage and your kids to know there are going to be quarrels. You take two people, three people, four people, five people, however many is in your family, and you put them under the same roof, and there's going to be quarrels and disagreements, so you just multiply that in a church. So the question is not going to be whether there's going to be quarrels. Paul knew there would be. In your handout, it says, here's the question. The question is how you will respond when the quarrels come. The question is how you will respond when the quarrels come. Now, Paul tells you how to respond. And there's two key words. This will work in your marriage. This will work in church. This will work anywhere. Two key words. Whenever there's quarrels, there's two key words. And the two key words are forbear and forgive. Look at the verse. Go over to the front of your handout again and look at the two key words. In fact, circle them. The first one there is forbearing one another. So circle the word forbearing. The second one begins with an F, forgiving. That's the two responses, forbearing, forgiving. You say, what's the difference? In your handout, if you'll go back over now to the other page, forbear literally means to put up with. There are times, it says in your handout, there are times when you just put up with people's actions and you simply apply grace and go on. You know what you do? You know what you do? You chalk it up to the possibility that they may have just been having a bad day. You ever have one of those? You know, you chalk it up that it was totally unintentional. You chalk it up to the fact that, you know what, they probably didn't feel well today. In other words, you give them the benefit of the doubt. You forbear. You just kind of put up with it, and you don't even have to deal with it or say anything or get mad or angry. You just apply grace and go on. That's what forbear means. Now, the other word is forgive. It's a little stronger. Because you see, in your handout, it says that there are times when the offense really stings. And you can't just blow it off and forbear. You have to intentionally face the cross and apply Christ-like forgiveness. And that's, there's times when you, when the offense is to the point where it bothers you and you find yourself thinking about it for several days. And a week later you can't shed yourself of it. The offense still stings. And maybe it's 2 weeks later and it's still there. So that's where you got to get on your knees and you got to talk to God about it. And you got to say, God, now this person did this and it stung and it hurt. But you've forgiven me so much, the least I can do is forgive them. And you face the cross, so to speak. You look at the cross, you look at what Christ did, and you say, you know what? Because of what Christ did, He could legally and justly forgive me. And because of what Christ did, I can legally and justly forgive them too. God, I'm making a choice right now. I'm going to forgive them for what they did. And you get up off your knees and you're free. And you go on. There are times you just forbear it, you just chalk it up, bad day, and you go on. Then there's times when you really have to do some business over it with God. And here's what I found in my years of ministry here. As you grow in the grace of Jesus Christ, now listen, as you grow in grace and you get some maturity on you, when offenses and quarrels come, about 80% of the time that quarrels come, you can just forbear. You just apply grace, and you go on with no ill effects. There's no ill feelings. About 15% of the time, you find yourself unable to put the offense out of your mind. So you got to do what I just said. You got to go talk to the Lord about it, lay it at His feet, and apply Christ-like forgiveness as you face the cross. And you deal with it on your knees, and you're done, you move on. Then there's about a 5% margin in there where the offense is so great and it's of such a magnitude that we've got to actually sit down with the person and we got to talk about it. And we got to get into their heart and find out what in the world they were doing and why they did it and let them know they've hurt you and seek to resolve it. And then, after you've talked about it, apply Christ-like forgiveness and go on. Now, I hope you got that. 80%, you just forbear and you just apply grace and go on. 15%, you got to maybe get on your knees and really apply forgiveness. And then about 5%, you got to sit down with that person because it's pretty serious. Now, let me say this. The more immature we are in Christ, the more immature we are, the more those numbers flip around the other way. Where everything's a big issue. And we're always mad and we're always offended. And people are always ticking us off. And we're always being done wrong. And we're always hurt. And we're always upset with people. And we can't ever seem to get over things. People are always, quote, doing us wrong. And every little offense, every little thing is a big deal. And we're always in a tizzy. And we're always upset. You know what I mean? Just always wound up tight and always upset over something. And we're always reading between the lines and thinking, this person did this to me. Blah, blah, blah. And we're always in a tizzy and always upset. And the more immature you are, see, in Christ, the more everything's an issue. And you can't seem to get over anything. You can't seem to resolve anything. And that's why, you know, people they don't grow up in Christ. And so they end up, you know, jumping around to different churches, and they can't ever keep a friend. Can't ever keep a friend. Because I promise you something. You have a close friend, that friend will hurt you. I promise you that. That friend will irritate you. That friend will get on your nerves. That friend is going to go a little too far and say something that's going to sting. It's going to happen. And as you are immature in Christ, you can't keep a friend because you can't get over anything. Everything's a big deal. Everything gets you in a tizzy, so you run. And you run to another church, and you run to another marriage, or you run to another friendship, or you run into another relationship, or you run to another job. You can't ever get anything. Everything's a big deal. But as you grow in the grace of Christ, you learn to relax in Christ. And you learn to just not get all keyed up over everything. Give people the benefit of the doubt. And apply grace and apply forgiveness. And here's my point. Forgiveness is an obedience issue. In your handout, it says a believer cannot harbor bitterness and anger and be right with God. You understand that? Unforgiveness gives place to the devil. That's what 2 Corinthians 2 teaches. He told the church, it was a guy in the church that needed to forgive. And you know what he told him? Let me just read it to you for time's sake. He said, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it, in the person of Christ. He knew that his forgiveness would affect them. So he said, you know what? One of the reasons I forgave is for you. Which goes back to my last point. Forgiveness affects others. Then he said, listen to this. You know why he said you need to forgive? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Would you agree with me that unforgiveness is a device of Satan? Absolutely. It gives place to the devil. It's an obedience issue. The last thing is this. Number five, forgiveness enhances our prayer lives. Number five, forgiveness enhances our prayer lives. If you go to verse 22 of the book, verse 22, Paul said, but withal prepare me also a lodging. Remember, Paul's in prison. He said, man, get me a room, Philemon. Philemon obviously had a very big home. It was humongous. The church met there. And he said, you know what? Prepare me a room, man. For I trust that through your what? Prayers I shall be given unto you. And many believe, and I believe, Paul was set free from prison for a time. And he enjoyed some other journeys. And then eventually he went back to prison. And I believe that he was set free for a time in answer to prayer. And there's a lot of scriptural proof. You can look at that sometime. But Paul said, man, I'm trusting that through your prayers, I'm going to be able to come see you. Paul expressed great confidence in Philemon's prayers. That's because Paul felt confident that Philemon would do what was right and that he would forgive Onesimus. In your handout, it says bitterness will always hinder your prayer life. And the reason why is very simple. It's not that God's up in heaven saying, oh, you got bitterness. I'm not going to hear you. It's not that God's doing that. It's not that God's shutting off his ears to you. You know why bitterness affects your prayer life? Anybody want to take a guess? Yeah, exactly. You don't want to pray. When you got bitterness and anger in your heart, I don't know about you, but when I'm mad, I don't feel like praying. And in your handout, it says, when you are hanging on to grudges and you're full of bitterness, you don't feel like praying. And as we said in the first point, when you hang on to bitterness, something inside of you in your spirit, you know that's hypocritical. And so it hinders your prayer life. Almost guaranteed, bitter people are not praying people. Let me say that again. Bitter people are not praying people. But oh, the liberty that comes when you obey God's word, you apply forgiveness to every offense and every wrong, the black cloud that's over your head is gone, and you feel free. You feel like, man, I can commune with God because the black cloud's gone. Unforgiveness is sin, and sin always hinders our fellowship with God. When you decide to apply Christ's forgiveness to your earthly relationships, you know what you find out? Instead of being bitter, you're now praying for that person that you were bitter at. Would you agree with me that it's a lot more productive to pray for them than get bitter at them? Both for you and for them. Why should we forgive? Well, we've seen at the end of this little letter, in a real life situation, we've seen five powerful reasons to forgive. If you'll flip your handout over, I want to review them. Number one, forgiveness brings what? Peace of mind. Number two, forgiveness produces what?
Joy.
Number three, forgiveness is a testimony to who? To others around you. Number four, forgiveness brings what, church?
Obedience.
And number five, forgiveness enhances our prayer lives. You say, well, why would we not forgive if it does all those wonderful things? Well, someone may say in answer to all this, well, why should I forgive them and let them off the hook? But do you know what the reality is? When you refuse to forgive somebody, who's on the hook? You are. It says in your handout, you are. Because everywhere you go, it haunts you. Everywhere you go, it follows you. Everywhere it goes, it follows you, robbing you of your peace and your joy. But when you choose to forgive, what does it say in your handout? You're letting them off what? Your hooks. That means you're free. Amen. That means you are free. The sweetness of forgiveness. You know what the sweetness of forgiveness is? The sweetness of it is that it sets you free. Amen, church? Amen. It sets you free. What a great little book. I hope you've enjoyed that. I believe that's our fifth message from Philemon. And what a wonderful little book the book of Philemon is. And I hope it's been a blessing to you. Let's go to God in prayer tonight.